All right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We do thank you for the mercies that you pour out to us. Oh Lord, as we read your word, especially in Romans, that deal with the guilt of sin. Lord, we know that you have paid the penalty. But Lord, we cannot forget those things that we have gone through, the failures that we have. But you said in your word, in that same epistle, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we are so thankful that we are in you and that you have borne the penalty of our sin. We thank you, Lord, that you see us glorified, that you have clothed us in your righteousness. And Lord, that we will live with you forever and ever and ever. Lord, these are the things that we look forward to. In your word, Lord, it encourages us to continue in your word. It instructs us. It lets us know which way to walk in. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that allows us to understand the things in your word. For the natural man doesn't understand these things, but we know, Lord, as we understand these things, that your Holy Spirit is working in and through us to transform us by the renewing of our mind into that image of the eternal God. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for the way that you work. We thank you, Lord, that it isn't anything of ourselves, but it's all of your Spirit. So we release ourselves into your care. We release our cares and the things that we are so encumbered with in this world. We release them to you, Lord, casting our care upon you, for you care for us. So, Lord, just renew our minds now as we get into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 19. We have seen in 17 and 18, we saw the judgment of the great whore, and we saw the judgment of the commercial system. So these kind of go hand in hand, as we saw in the letter to Pergamos. You remember, Pergamos means mixed marriage. And this is what the Lord was trying to warn us about, was trying to instruct us about the marriage of the world. And it seems that the world is trying to gain our attention. It's trying to use the things, and what I mean is that they will take symbols of the Bible, like the current movies that we have been not enjoying, of biblical proportions. You know, they've how they've redone the Book of Noah, and they booked the whole story, and they've perverted it into their own image and to the things that they see. But it's a testimony to when the world tries to do the things of the Lord, how they cannot abide it. They can't abide it as it is in truth. So they have to add to it. And remember, that's what blasphemy is, adding to the Word of God. We're going to see later on in the book of the Revelation, in the next chapters, we're going to see that you don't add to it. For if you add to it, the Lord will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. And if you take away from, in other words, if you don't tell everything that's in this book, then the Lord will take away from you that reward that you would have in heaven. So there's this balance that we have to share the entire Word of God, to not hold back. You know, there are some things in here that are uncomfortable. As we, in our Bible reading, when we read about the perverse things that men do, is this proper for something in church? Well, yes, it is proper. Because I want to, as the pastor of this church, give you the whole counsel of God. And that's why we don't skip topics that are uncomfortable. We don't sidestep issues. We meet them head on because the Lord's meeting them head on. We're not adding to it. We're not picking a verse out of context to try to drive home a point. We go through chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, to get the whole counsel of God. And as we've been doing this, as we've been faithfully reading the Word, the Holy Spirit can then use these scriptures to formulate His doctrine. And then we can agree that, yes, it is His doctrine, because this says this, and this says that, and we piece it together, and we get the doctrines of the Lord. We get the doctrine of redemption, which is basically history, or His story. And it starts in the book of Genesis, and it ends in the book of the Revelation. Everything that is started in the book of Genesis ends in the book of the Revelation. What happened in the first, in not too long, third, fourth chapter, we see organized religion start to happen, where Cain didn't do the prescribed sacrifice, but he brought the works of his hands. And that's what religion is. It's the works of your hands. And Jesus warned us in the letter that he wrote to Pergamos, the Pergamos meaning mixed marriages, as you're trying to take the things of the Lord and take the things of the world and conglomerate them together. And we see the judgment of the great whore that had done that. And the only thing that comes out of that is deception. Men, small men try to gain power through the manipulation of people using religion. Well, you're not going to be able to go to God unless you go through me first. You see, that's where your problem is. That's why you're so defeated, because you're not using the proper channels. Nonsense. Horse hockey. You can go directly to the God of heaven. The veil has been ripped by the blood of Jesus Christ. At His death, the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom so that you can go boldly into the throne of grace to get time of help when you need it. And we should be there all the time to go there. And when we pray, that's why we're able to pray. We don't have to go through rituals. We don't have to go through cleansings and washings or any of that. We don't have to, you know, pay a pittance to whatever church you go to be able to make ourselves worthy to do these things. The Lord has made us worthy, as we're going to see in chapter 19. The righteousness of the saints, it's given to us because of what Jesus has done. It isn't anything that we are. We were chosen. He chose us to be with Him. And so He's going to wash us by the water of the Word. He's going to clothe us with His righteousness, not our own. Oh man, if it was my own righteousness, filthy rags. That's what Isaiah says, filthy rags. That is our righteousness. But He's washed us and cleansed us and given us His Spirit so that we can understand. How interesting it is that people today, people that believe in evolution, that they believe that they came from monkeys, that they are the next step in their evolutionary process. How interesting that they've come from the lower and raised themselves up. What an affront to God. How, you know, the Bible clearly says that God created, and yet we say, well, not we, but the world says that we came from primates, lower forms of life. And that's what made us. And originally we came from nothing. How insulting is that? The great and awesome, powerful God created us, and yet we're going to attribute it to randomness, to nothingness? How insulting is that? At least in the old days, they feared the elements, or they feared the volcano or whatever they could see. But now we attribute life as we know it, the complexity of life, to nothing. It all happened by chance, randomness. That's why we're here. When the Scripture tells us, no, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord saw us as we were being knit together in the womb. So He causes the great whore, the deceiver. And that's what the deception is about. It's about being deceived. But being willingly deceived, because we've been so inundated with the world. We believe that these things are true because somebody else tells us. How is it that we can believe when somebody else says this, and yet the Word of God says something, and, well, I don't know, am I really understanding it properly? When so-and-so says that this means this. And that's why I really don't care much for commentaries. As I, you know, as I do my studies, I do read commentaries to see what other people have said. And every commentary is different. Everybody has a different opinion about how things are. And so who do you trust? You can only trust the Scriptures. These are men that have studied the Scriptures, and this is what they've wrote down of the things that they've found. Now, I have not seen anybody not anybody, agree on everything. And I don't agree with a lot of things that, you know, I think because of what I've read in the scriptures, I have an opinion about this, and I have scripture to back me up. I'm not saying that I'm more righteous than they are, and, you know, I'm definitely not as studious as they are, but I don't have a lot of the baggage that folks have. The coming from denominations. Now, I came from a denomination, but it was drummed in me, these things, and as I've been studying the Word, I've been able to jettison those things that didn't align up with Scripture. Those things that, you know, just for one, purgatory. There's no such thing in the Scriptures, so I jettisoned that, just as an aside. But these are the things that a lot of folks have to overcome. And so we see that these, the great whore, the religious system, it is an antithesis of what Jesus prescribed for his church. It's kind of the counterfeit church, if you will. And a lot of folks would say, well, the great whore, that's the Catholic Church because of all of the things that it talks about. That's naive at best. Naive. This is all of the religious systems of the world. Everything that comes together. This is the great whore. This is the conglomeration of all of these things. But the beast is going to throw this system down. He's going to hate the whore because the whore is being worshipped, and so he has to put down the whore. And when he stands in, or sits in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God, he is setting himself above all that is worshipped. So if he's setting himself up as to all of this is going to be worshipped, something's got to give. And this great whore is going to be judged and is going to be thrown down. But it's all a part of the plan of the Lord. But then what's next? He has the rule over this world. You see, Jesus Christ bought and paid for this world through his blood. His blood, when he said on the cross, "Tetelestai," paid in full. That means that he paid the price for every person, everything on this earth. Now, it isn't just man that's being redeemed. It's the whole creation. In Romans it says that the whole creation groaneth until now, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. So, wow, here we are. He's got it all, and now he's coming back now in chapter 19 to take possession. He's dispossessing the usurpers. And after these things, verse 1, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Alleluia just means praise ye the Lord. Okay, or praise Yahweh, or praise Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. But that's basically what it is. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, this much people in heaven. Now, this is everybody. Everybody that's in heaven. This is what they're saying. After the judgment of Babylon and after the judgment of the great whore, they're saying, Hallelujah. Now it's happened. It's done. Everything that the Lord said that he was going to judge is now being judged. It's happening. Oh, man, can you imagine the relief? You know, I mean, if you're in the court and things are not looking real well for you, and you know, you're going witness after witness is coming against you, and, you know, you're just kind of sitting there, oh, man, how many, 20, how 30 years am I going to be in Leavenworth or something like that? And then all of a sudden the judge says, not guilty. Oh, what a relief. What do you say? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All of these things are starting to happen now. True and righteous are his judgments. Notice, it's his judgments, not ours. It's his judgments. True and righteous. Now, true is something that we really need to grab hold of. These things are true. Now, what is true? What is truth? Pilate asked, what is truth? Truth is when the deed and the word are the same. That there is no contradiction in what you say and what you do. That's what truth is. And that's what Jesus walked in when he was on this earth. He walked in truth. There was no contradiction. They would say, who can find fault? Pilate says, hey, man, I find this man faultless. I find no offense in him. There is no sin in him. Judas, when he came and threw the money back down in the temple, I have betrayed innocent blood. The Lord made a point in his word to tell us that he walked in truth, that his word can be believed. In chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation, it says, the faithful and true witness. He is faithful. Even though that we're faithless, it's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around being faithful, isn't it? Because we're so faithless. But it's His faithfulness that we depend on. His faithfulness and His trueness. That means He's never going to lie. Everything in His Word is true, can be believed, can be relied upon, can be trusted in. That His Word is true. True and righteous are His judgments. What now? Judgments, to have a judgment, that means you have to have a law to as a guide. We have the Ten Commandments. But if we look at the Torah, if we look at the five books of Moses, there are many statutes that the Lord put down there for us to follow. And it was all for life. And a lot of it was having to do with how we deal with one another. How do we judge one another? And what was the icing on the cake? The Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, He says to love your enemies. Love your enemy. Now this is, you know, I don't know of anybody who was able to do that. There isn't anybody that I can think of that has ever been able to love their enemies as if we loved ourselves. You know, we love ourselves. There's no getting around it. You know, even those that despise themselves are actually, in essence, loving themselves. Because what do you do when you love someone? You're always thinking about them. You're always thinking about them. People that despise themselves are always thinking about themselves. And they're seeing themselves in a light that God didn't intend. If you hate yourself or if you despise yourself, it's because you're not seeing yourself through the eyes of the Lord. The Lord loves us. We find it hard to believe because we are so faithless. But the Lord sees us righteous. And not only now, but before we were ever born. Now, how many of your sins were after the cross of Christ? All of them. All of them. He sees us righteous, clothed in righteousness. When the enemy tries to bring up, oh, well, look at what TJ did. Just coming to church today. What was in his heart? Look at that driver. It was just a driver. Why did he get so upset? Why did he get angry? Righteous. Because I died for that sin. Man. Our attorney. It turns out that if he is your attorney before the accuser or prosecutor, if you will, then you'll never face him as a judge. You'll never have to worry about being judged by God. Because we've judged ourselves as to be, we are sinners. And I fall on the mercy of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from those things. And the Lord says, righteous, not guilty, not guilty. The penalty has been paid. His blood was sufficient for the sins of the world. Now, if you read the paper or you go on the internet and you see the heinous things that go on in this world, Jesus died for all of those sins as well. And He says, not guilty. Not guilty. Now, some people would take that and say, well, I can do whatever I want then because then I'm going to be not guilty. Wrong-o. Wrong-o. That is not the grace that we follow after. You see, when Jesus calls us, we have a heaviness. We have a guilt for our sins. And we need to have that relieved. And so the Lord comes and we fall on Him. We cast our burdens on Him. And He cleanses us. But do we continue on in sin? Paul tells us, no. God forbid. We are to be changed. We are taking on, as we read in Romans 2, hey, we're being changed. We don't walk in the same way as we did before. We are renewed because the law of God is now in us, and that's what we follow. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're going to be standing before the judge, and His judgments are true because here's the law. I died for all of the sins, all of the breaking of this law. There's only one thing that people will be judged for, and that is what did they do with the remedy? Like the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, Numbers 21. And they murmured against God, and God sent the fiery serpents to be bitten. Moses was commanded to build a serpent and set it up on a pole in the midst of the camp, and anybody that looked on it would be healed. So we look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, to forgive us for our sins. And He does so. And they lived. Whoever looked at the brazen serpent lived. If they didn't look at the serpent in faith that they were going to be healed, they died. And all they had to do was look at it. Just turn around. Look, I don't believe that can save me. What? All you have to do is look at it. I don't believe it. You see, it's the belief, unbelief on what happens. So true and righteous are His judgment. For He hath judged the great whore, and did corrupt the earth in her fornication, and she hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again I said, Hallelujah! And again they said, Hallelujah! And the smoke rose up forever and ever. So there's eternal punishment for sin. It isn't just annihilation. It isn't just judgment and then nothing. It is forever and ever and ever. Remember, we are made in the image and the likeness of God. God is an eternal being, and He has made us so as well. We are eternal. We may dwell in these tents for a little while, but we are going to be alive forevermore. Now, we have the choice of where we will spend that eternity. Will we spend it with the Lord, or will we spend it separated from the Lord? It's up to you. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, for all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. So here we have the four, I think maybe even five, if you wanted to include the praise the Lord there in verse 5. Praise our God. But four times in the New Testament, this word hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, is used. And it's only used here in the book of the Revelation. The first time it's used in the Old Testament is when David brings in the ark into the threshing floor of Ornan. When he brings the tabernacle into Jerusalem. That's the only time. That's the first time that it's being used. And here again, as a typology, it's being used as the Lord then takes over the world, takes possession of the world that He bought. And verse 7, he says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Many people ask, what was Adam and Eve clothed with in the garden before the fall? They were clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because they were naked and not ashamed. What maketh ashamed? Sin makes ashamed. Sin is what makes you ashamed. Because you sin and you're, oh Lord, how could I have done that? You see, you're ashamed of those things. You don't want to tell people around you, especially in the church, of the sins that you've committed, because it's a shameful thing to do. Oh yeah, I've fallen into sin, you know, and it's good to confess to the Lord these things. And sometimes it's good to come with a brother and say, Lord, brother, can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? Because I'm falling into a particular sin and I need, you know, somebody to come alongside and help. In those instances, that's cool, but you know, you don't want to sit up there and proclaim your sin. Testimonies just really, they bug me to no end. I don't want to know about somebody's life before Christ. I don't need to know that. I already know that you're a filthy sinner. That's all I need to know. You came to Christ, and now Christ has changed. That's the only testimony I want to hear. What's happened from the time that you accepted Christ till now? That's the only testimony I'm interested in. Man, I could tell you stories, but it's not going to be, it's no good. It doesn't help you any. I was always, you know, upset by that, you know, the testimony times. Some churches do that. I'm not one. But the past is past. Yesterday was yesterday. What's happening today? What's the Lord doing in your life today? What's the Holy Spirit prompting you to do? What's He moving you out in? Is there a particular thing that the Lord has shown you that He wants you to move out in? Let's pray for that. Let's pray that the Lord would just impress upon you so clearly, as we read in Isaiah. You'll hear a voice behind you say, go this way. This is the way to walk in it. And walk therein. But the fine linen here is the righteousness of the saints. And that was bestowed upon us. And notice in verse 8, it says, to her was granted. Not paid for. It was granted to those that she should be arrayed in fine linen. What is this? This is the church. This is the body of Christ. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Notice he goes over and over again about emphasizing these are true. Now, used to be years ago, men would just give their word. Oh, you know what? Yes, I'm going to do those things. As Paul says, let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. Okay? And do that which you say you're going to do. If you're going to do it, then do it. If you're not going to do it, then don't do it. Okay? But let your word be your bond. And that used to be all that was necessary. And then it was, well, now we have to shake on it. Because I don't trust your word. You see? And it just goes downhill from then, and then entering the lawyers. Okay, now we've got contracts and we've got, you know, stipulations and we've got documents that we can't even read that we sign our names to and say, yeah, we're going to do that. Ever buy a car? Huh? Your bank wants all of this document. I mean, it's just like, man, what's going on here? I mean, it didn't take as much pain to be born, man. And yet I've got to sign all of these documents. And yeah. It's just a car. I mean, come on. You know, it's not worth that much. Or it won't be, at least until I drive it off the lot. And then it'll be a whole lot less than what I'm paying for it. But, you see, because man's word cannot be trusted. How can you trust somebody? How can you trust my word as I'm telling you now about the goodness of Jesus Christ? You can't. Don't. Look it up for yourself. Be Bereans. Acts 17:11. Says that they were more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they heard the word with all readiness of mind. They received the word with all readiness of mind, yet they searched the scripture to prove whether those things are so. They proved it. That's what we need to be. We need to be Bereans. We need to search the scriptures so that we won't be deceived. You see, the word of God will never deceive you. The Holy Spirit that dwells in you will make sure that you have a firm handle on the meaning of the text that you're reading. Now, you may not understand the whole thing, but you'll understand exactly what it is that you're going for. You want confirmation that you're a believer? The Holy Spirit will lead you into the scriptures that will say, hey, I'm a believer. I have confidence in the scripture because this scripture, this scripture, this scripture. Now, as I had indicated before, I like to give the whole counsel of God. But problem is that there isn't a single chapter or book about baptism, is there? No, it's kind of spread throughout the entire book. The same thing with communion. The same thing about salvation, redemption. All of the major doctrines of the book, there is no single chapter that we can point to. But it's spread throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to the Revelation. And we need each and every piece so that we get a clear viewpoint. But if we don't, if we neglect these things, then we're going to be, well, I'm going to just depend on what I hear on the radio. Or this preacher, I like this preacher. He's, you know, he speaks to me. I like that. Are you checking to see if the stuff that he's, are you fact checking? I mean, we hear that a lot today, huh? You know, fact check. Are we fact check? Okay. Are we checking it up on these guys, you know? Are we studying it against the Word of God? You think it's easy? You come up here and do that. These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. Now this guy, John, was overwhelmed at all of the things that he had seen. And he's just like, this angel is showing me. This is one of the angels that of the seven plagues. It didn't say which plague. The bowls that were poured out. This is the guy that's been with him, that's showing him these things. And John just falls on his face. And oh, my, and he starts to worship this angel. And the angel says, see thou do it not. You know, hero worship is the worst kind of idolatry. And there was one cherub that tried to receive worship, and you see what happened to him, right? Not too good of a thing. We're going to see it a little bit later. I guess not today. But the aspect is that we are not to be worshipped. This angel refused to be worshipped. Don't do that. Don't do it. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. No truer words could be spoken. I put this at the bottom of every single bulletin. Okay? The spirit of prophecy. Who's he talking about here? Okay? Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus. Now, the testimony of Jesus is, as we've talked about, Jesus came to forgive us for our sins. He died to forgive us our sins. That's prophecy. Okay? That has happened already. But there's one aspect that hasn't happened, that he's coming back soon. That's part of the prophecy. He came before to take away the sin, and now he's coming back in glory to give us the world, the meek inheriting the earth. And I saw heaven open, verse 11, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. These are diadems, not Stephanos, as we saw the first horse rider in chapter 6. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is why John wrote the book, the Gospel, after he got this revelation. Because he starts his Gospel with that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, he starts out with that. Because, man, I have written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that you may have life when you believe on his name. That was the whole purpose of the gospel. And the companion to the book of the Revelation is the Gospel of John. And you see, the Gospel of John was organized in such a fashion, it's kind of weird. It doesn't follow the timeline like the first three. The first three kind of follow the timeline of how Jesus did. But John, you know, the first thing that he goes, man, he's zipping off to when he cleansed the temple. He goes from the wedding at Cana all the way to the cleansing of the temple. He said, man, that's the first part and the last part of his ministry. Why did he put those together? Because there's a connection. I'm telling you another story. I'm piecing together these things. And he has the audacity to say in chapter 21, I have written these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the only way that we can understand that is by the Holy Spirit, as we have been given. So, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, when he comes back, he's going to set things right again. In the beginning of his ministry, in Isaiah 61, he opened up his ministry by reading the first two verses, remember? But he stopped at a comma. Okay, he stopped at this comma, and that comma, after the comma was, and the day of vengeance of our God. You see, if he would have said that, then we'd have been launched right into chapter 19. But it wasn't time yet. Now is that time. Chapter 19 earmarks that. This is the fulfillment of that. In Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4, he says, Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Now, Bozrah is in Edom, as we pointed out, and when we looked at the battle of Armageddon, we know that from Bozrah to Megiddo was 200 miles. Okay, and remember that the blood was going to rise up to about four and a half feet, up to the bridle of the horses. Right, remember that? This is what he's talking about here. And so we have the question and answer period. Okay, so the prophet asked, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That is this that is glorious in apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength." And the answer is, I that speak in righteousness. Who would that be? Jesus Christ. Mighty to save. Jesus Christ. And he goes, then the prophet asks, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, in thy garments, like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Well, the wine fat, you know, I mean, this is just this big barrel where they threw in the grapes. And if you didn't have a press, you know, then you would have a servants go in there and they would stomp on the grapes. I mean, they do that in Italy. It's kind of a thing. You can, if you go visit over there, they'll allow you to do that. And what happens, though, you squish on those grapes, and what happens? That stuff is going to splurt all over you. See, it's not that it's dyed in the respect of a solid color, but it's spattered. And it's not spattered with his blood. His blood has already been shed. But he says here, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Mark that, okay? Mark that in your mind, because as we go on, that's going to be very important. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. So before that the possession can be taken, the usurpers have to be taken out. And so in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that which he would smite the nations, and he would rule them with a rod of iron, as he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Now here's the thing. Okay, remember when I said to remember that is very important? A lot of commentators that I've read say that we are coming with him to do this. But what did the scripture say? The scripture said that no people were with me. No people. So when we saw in Joshua was met one day at chapter 5. He was met with this guy about, you know, he was walking around, I guess, just trying to consider the battle. And he came across this guy with a sword drawn. And he says, are you for us or for our enemies? And he says, neither, but I am the captain of the Lord's host. Now, captain, you know, in our minds we think of a junior field grade officer. But when you say captain in this respect, he is numero uno. He is above all. He's the captain. He's the one that, the king, the one that commands it all. And when we fast forward to Elisha. Elisha is in Samaria, surrounded by the Syrian army. If it was Assyrian? I think it was Assyrians. And the servants up there, oh, master, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he says, relax, relax. It's taken care of. And he says, Lord, open up his eyes. And as the servant's eyes were opened, what did he confess? He says, the armies of the Lord are gathered all around. You see? And then when Jesus was in the garden, and Peter lops off the ear of the high priest, he says, hey, put up your sword. If I wanted, I could command, ask my father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. This is not us coming back, folks. This is the Lord's army coming back. Now, we have been forbidden as believers to seek vengeance, whether it's proactive or reactive. And by proactive, I mean that you're going to gather to yourselves weaponry. If somebody comes in my house, I'm going to kill him. That's proactive. That's forbidden. That's vengeance. That's vengeance before anything happens because of the word if. If somebody does that, I am going to do... Oh, wait a minute, that word I. Whenever you use that word I, be careful. Because now you're relegating authority to yourself. You're deferring from God. God said that he would take care of it. But you're deferring. No, I can handle this, Lord. I can take this. I can handle it. But no, he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And he never, ever, in the scriptures, ever gives it back to us. He says, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to handle this. You see this? He's handling it. This is him handling what he said he was going to handle. Don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. Let the Lord be the Lord. You see, we're only on this earth for a short time. We don't know when we're going to leave this earth. We've relegated that to Him. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I've laid my life down. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. You're not going to live one nanosecond longer than what the Lord has not prescribed for you. And when you face that barrel of the gun in your face, you say, man, I'm coming home, Lord. Receive your servant. And maybe you'll be like Stephen to say, and don't let the sin be to their charge. Remember when Stephen was being stoned for giving them the gospel? What did he say? Don't lay this sin to their charge, Lord. That's the ultimate. That's the ultimate. Man, right now I couldn't tell you if I had that kind of faith. I can say that, you know, yeah, I'm going home today. Man, send me home. Release me from this prison, from the body of this death, so I can see my Lord face to face. Because in essence, that's what we're doing. We're going to be released. You want to kill me? Kill me. Take it. Man, there's nothing holding me here except this flesh. But if it's time for me to go, man, I'm going to go. And you know what? If it's not, then that gun is going to misfire, or the guy's going to have a change of heart, or whatever it is. But you're not going to go 1 second before the Lord says that He wants you home. So keep that in mind. Reactive, obviously, is something that's happened to you, and now I'm going to seek vengeance. It's all being taken right here. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and He should rule them with the rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And if I can just interject Isaiah here, 63, I tread it alone. No people is with me. And He hath on His vesture, on His thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, hey, I'm it. I'm the epitome. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. Can you believe this? Psalm 2 comes to mind here. Why do the heathens rage and the kings of the earth imagine a vain thing? And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Are you kidding me, right? So you're either invited to the marriage supper of the lamb or the marriage supper of the fowls. You choose. However you want to work it. You know, that's up to you. And the beast was taken, and him... With him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Okay? Now notice, why were they cast in there? Because they deceived the nations. They lied. And lying ultimately results in death. That's why Jesus says, hey, he was a murderer from the beginning. He lied to Eve and he killed them. That was the first murder, was Satan killing Eve by deception. And it happens throughout. I was approached yesterday. I was at the bank and some guy pulls up next to me and, you know, he's going, hey, do you want to, I got this surround sound. I'm just going to toss it. Do you want it? I just looked at him. Are you out of your mind? Who are you? Get out of here. Nothing to you. And it was just like it didn't even tempt me for a second. So you know, anybody that comes on, they either stole it or he's setting me up for something else, and you know, I just, no, be gone. You know, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't want your stuff, you know. And he lit out there pretty fast, so I don't know what was going on there. But you never know. But the Lord gonna give you the words to speak. And the remnant, verse 21, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And we know the fowls, these were the, in the Proverbs, and you remember the dream that Joseph interpreted for the baker there, these were ministers of Satan. Okay, so spiritual context, I don't know, maybe it's physical only, could be spiritual, you know, as well. However, this is not the feast that I want to be invited to. And you notice that his people are not there to witness this. And how often the Lord, when he does judgment, we never hear about it. We would like to, wouldn't we? You know, we would like to, oh, you know, this guy gives give me a hard time, and then, oh, he got fired. Oh, did I say that out loud? Did I revel in that? That's why the Lord doesn't allow us to see what he's doing. Because he knows it'll just stumble us. That's it, God. Go get him. Well, that's not what God's about. God's about forgiving him. God's about, you know, drawing people into eternity. He doesn't want any to perish, but we do. We're not loving our enemies, are we, when we are, you know, seeking vengeance? We just rob ourselves of the glorious goodness and mercy and grace. It's kind of hard for us to partake of that if we're seeking to do the Lord's will work. You know, we don't take anything from the Lord. The Lord gives us that which he has prescribed in his word. That's why it's so important to get a good working knowledge of what the Lord requires of us. To love mercy. To do justly. And to walk humbly before our God. Amos tells us. Not in that order, but you get the idea. That's what the Lord requires of us. And that's what we need to do. And that's what the world really, really needs to see. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word and as your Holy Spirit just brings these things to our minds, and Lord, that we are governed by your Holy Spirit. We just thank you, Lord, that your word is here to instruct us. And I pray, Father, that we would not neglect so great a salvation as your word. Lord, have your way with us. Show us the intricacies of your word. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.